Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
That's what happens in Revelation 19. The true king is anointed. The people rejoice. There is peace. And if that's where it ended, and they all lived happily ever after, number one, it wouldn't be talking about real humans. Chapter 12, I knew we were going to get here. In the seventh year of Jehu, the cameras are now going to stay to the south. Jehoash, a little bit different spelling in this chapter, but same guy. Jehoash became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest had instructed him. This is important. Second Chronicles, around chapter 24, says that Jehoiada lived to be 130. Quite an old age. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada was instructing him. Jesus' glasses on, as long as Jehoash was in his word and moving according to the word, things went well. Verse 3. But the high places, the Baal stuff, they got the main centroids of worship. But some of the outer-lying regions, he didn't really worry too much about that. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And I was thinking about that. There's a model here for us even still. Much of the kingdom was in line, behaving godly. Yeah, there was a few of the outlying regions where the flesh was doing its thing. What are you supposed to do about that? Look what he does. Verse 4. And Jehoiash said to the priests, "Hey, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, all your various vows, and the Bible prescribes different sort of offerings that you can give, take all of that money dedicated, and each man's census money, each man's assessment money, all prescribed in the Old Testament law, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring to the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency." Because remember, the Levitical priests, they didn't hold a job outside of their preparation time for the ministry in the temple. And so he's saying, go ahead and you begin to draw a salary again, you priests. Because remember, Athaliah had put the kibosh on all that stuff. So let's get you guys back to ministering again. And let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. That's 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7, says Athaliah's Baal followers had looted and broken down the temple. Remember Jehu? He was a passionate, charismatic leader, but then he ended up murdering people. What was his fruit? He lied, and he tricked, and he murdered those lousy Baal worshippers. Jehoash is different. He takes a different route. Jehu was, let's squash and kill all those Baal guys. Well, that is one approach. What about Jehoash? He takes a different route. He opens the door for revival. How does he do that? By turning his attention and attending to the temple. And for us individuals, we don't worry so much about a temple in Jerusalem. But what about this temple? Look at all those Baal worshippers out there. Look at all those people acting weird out there. Should we go kill them? Jehu would say, oh yeah. But here's an interesting and a different model. Under the tutelage of Jehoiada, if you will, the Word of God, the Word of God says, hey, Joash, you don't need to go club them in the head. How about open the door to revival? And revival always starts where? In the house of the Lord. Joash knows how beautiful, how powerful, how literally life-saving and life-changing the temple had been. Because where was he safely hidden away those first 6 years? In the temple. It literally saved his own life and prepared him for such a day as this to rebuild the temple. That's a great encouragement to all of us. Well, look, everything wacky is going on out there. God, should we go club those people? No. How about open up the door of revival by attending to your temple with the Lord? Do you have love and joy, peace, patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? So is it South Carolina or North Carolina that passed a law that says you can't discriminate for someone who, because of their own religious understandings, refuses to bake the cake for a person or a couple who goes directly against their religious beliefs? Have you heard a little something about that? And now all these companies are going crazy. What is it? PayPal says to North Carolina, we're not going to build our big center there. And all kinds of backlashes. And it's been some discussion. What would you do? If you have a bakery and let's call it, at least at this instance, a same-sex couple comes in and says, we'd like you to make us a wedding cake. And you say, I don't know that I really want to do that. My company is dedicated to the Lord. And they say, aha, discrimination. North Carolina says, that's okay for that cake company, that bakery, to stand on that principle. And we have been asked that question, would you bake the cake? The answer is, we probably would bake the cake and tell them the gospel. We got an email even this week. You know, Steve, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and all kinds of bad people. Can't we as well? You can't bake somebody cake? He did spend time with those people, and he loves those people. He loved them so much, he said, you can't stay this way. The lady who was thrown down, caught in adultery, in the very act, she's a prostitute. Where are your accusers after the dust settles? They're gone. Neither do I accuse you. And go and sin no more. We would probably bake them a cake. But if we're going to bake you a cake, we believe that we are under the mandate of a loving God who loves you enough, couple, to let you know that God's Word says, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, there is a hell, a very real hell. They're going to get the gospel. If they don't like the gospel, then they don't have to come to my bakery. And didn't the founding fathers really start this whole understanding about the state can't tell you how or who you can or cannot talk regarding Jesus about? Chapter 12, verse 6. Now it was so by 23rd year King Jehoash, 16 years later, that the priests had not repaired the damages in the temple. What? Evidently, money taken from the census offering and the vow offerings and the regular free will offerings were not enough to sustain both the priests and repair the temple. So, verse 7, so King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money for your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Perhaps the priests were taking too much? I don't know. He has the idea of his kind of an agape box. Watch this, verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar, on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribes and the high priests came up and put it in bags, and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then, verse 11, they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it to the carpenters and the builders who worked in the house of the Lord. Integrity had made its way back into the nation of Israel, which is cool. When people are focusing on building God's house, that can happen. Integrity returns to Judah. Verse 12. And the masons and the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there was not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers for the lampstand, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver. Remember, they had been long pillaged by the followers of Athaliah. Verse 14, but they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. As I said, integrity returns to any endeavor when the focus is on building God's house and not my kingdom. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. That belonged to the priest. With the agape box funding the temple repair, the priests were still taken care of. 2 Chronicles 24 now is going to fill in most of the story. Basically what happens is this. Jehoiada, if you will, a model of the Word of God, dies at the age of 130. Joash then listens not to his son. Jehoiada's son is a guy by the name of Zechariah, and he doesn't listen to Zechariah. The king gets his head turned by certain Judean experts in the field. These are the guys who know how to get stuff done. So he began to listen to them and not God's word. Joash begins to move away from God's clear plan. God sends him prophets, including Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. And you know what Joash does? He has him, Zechariah, stoned to death. He started out strong. We need to open the door to revival. How are you going to do that? You got to build God's temple. Excellent. And so when he set his mind and resources to move in that direction, of course, it was easy sailing, wasn't it? No. Problems after problems after problems that opened the door for a resolution. Yay! Then it's going good from there. No. More problems and challenges. I want to build this temple. And the enemy gets wind of that. And then here he comes after you. It's a good thing that he did, Joash. Good thing. Turn to God's house first. Build God's temple first. And the enemy says, I will never let such a commitment go unchallenged. When Jehoash does do away with God's word, as usual, that nation then goes into God's holy hug to chase them back. Verse 17. And then Hazael, the king of Syria. He's the bad dude that murdered King Ben-Hadad II. He's a Syrian. And if you remember that encounter, Ben-Hadad II is very sick. He sends Hazael, his number two fella, to go find Elijah. And Elijah asked the man of God if I'm going to make it. And Elisha says, oh yeah, he's going to recover, but then he's going to die. What, says Hazael? Yeah, he's going to recover, but you're going to murder him. Then Elisha begins to weep and cry. And he looked at him. And so Hazael goes, what's the deal? He goes, oh, you are going to be awful to the people of God, people of Israel. You're going to grab the toddlers by an arm or a leg and smash them against the stones. Your men are going to plunge the knives into the abdomens of pregnant ladies in Israel, slit their stomach open, and the unborn child is going to tumble out. It's graphic language. Hazael said, do you think I'm some sort of a dog? Because at the time, Hazael didn't think, me? I'm not capable of such brutality. Here it comes. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath, and he took it. Then Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here I come. And had Joash been in God's word, no doubt Joash would have read about his great-great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat. What did Jehoshaphat do when he was faced with overwhelming odds? He called the whole town, the whole city around, the men, the women, and their little ones, and fast and pray. How did that work out for Jehoshaphat? Excellent. That's not what Joash does. God has given Joash an impossible problem. What does that mean? Really, it's an opportunity to repent, to call upon God's endless resources and supernatural protection. But he refuses that opportunity. You know what he does instead? He brokers a deal. What typically happens when we use worldly instruments to deal with spiritual issues? Let's find out. Verse 18, and we're almost done. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things that he'd been working so hard to replace, and all the gold found in the treasuries in the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, his own house, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And let me buy you off. And the king went away from Jerusalem for a little while. Joash started strong when he was following God's word, Jehoiada. And God used him mightily. Rebuilding the temple was the right thing to do. But when that happens, as always, the enemy comes against it. I'm going to get you, through the lips of Hazael, king of Syria. You're going down. But unlike the model and method of Jehoshaphat, Joash makes a deal with the enemy. The result? All of his richness is gone. Verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? Yes. This is a crucial model. The enemy knows where he has won when he comes against you. And instead of you and us employing spiritual weaponry, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you guys. Right? And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual ones. Modeled here, the enemy comes against you. He kind of tests the waters. And a part of you goes, I'm going to use worldly methods to effect a change here. When the enemy knows, he knows he's won. When we try to win by works of the flesh, now do you know what he does? He comes in for the kill. Verse 20. And his servants arose. Whose servants? The king, Joash. And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed him. What a model. What a model. Had he taken a page from his great-great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat, he wouldn't be in this pickle. And we don't typically deal with real Syrians, as it were, but look at this with your Jesus glasses on. The enemy comes after you when you determine to build the temple. And he comes knocking. It's a medical issue. It's a depression issue. It's a boyfriend-girlfriend issue. It's a marital issue. It's a financial issue. It's you're going to lose and everybody's going to die. And if we say, I'm going to reach for something that Oprah showed me one time, the enemy goes, we got this guy. And the enemy knows he's won when we respond with works of the flesh. If I just have enough willpower, I can get through this thing. The enemy goes in for the kill. Verse 20, and we're almost done. And the servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Jehoash in the house of Milo, which goes down to Selah. For Jazachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomar, his servants, struck him. And he what, everybody? And he what? Is anybody still with us? He died! And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, where Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Whew, let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. What a great story, Lord, and what a great visual model for us. He started strong, taking refuge in the house of God. For 6 years of his life, reared by Jehoiada, the high priest. And then you went ahead of the young king at that time. You supplied the captains of hundreds and the bodyguards and all the people to fend off evil Athaliah and her troops. And then he realized that there were still some outlying regions where the high places were still in effect. What are we going to do about those guys? Let's open the door of revival by going and rebuilding and rededicating the temple. And then one headache after another headache. And then, aha, a way to get through it. And then the enemy counterpunches with another sensitively planned fiery dart with just your name on it that hits you in the most vulnerable places. And then Jehoiada dies. And instead of reaching for the next portion of the Word of God modeled by Zechariah, he turns to the wise guys. And it goes downhill from there. And then when Zechariah tries to knock on the door of his heart, he has him stoned and throws away the word of God. Powerful imagery. And then when Haziel comes in, an opportunity of God's holy hug to repent and get right, what does he do? He utilizes worldly stuff. And the enemy goes, we got this guy, and goes in for the kill. Oh, Lord, help us not to read this study tonight and say, boy, that's a good sermon for so-and-so. I pray, Lord God, that all of us realize it's your word, your word, your word, and your spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord God, and the challenges no doubt represented by every precious soul. Oh, I pray, God, let them all turn to the example of Jehoshaphat, calling on the Lord. Fasting and praying. And let us all remember and be reminded that calling on worldly things is not what is needed. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord in the glory of his temple. Help me, Lord, get to church. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord say, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.